Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Jesus loved to teach in parables. It made his teaching more relatable to his audience and often contained little bits that made them and us think a little harder about what exactly he was saying. So much so that he often found himself having to interpret the parable to his disciples who were just not quite getting it. Today is another day when we find ourselves confronted by an agricultural parable. Good for the largely agrarian society that Jesus was addressing. Not bad for the farming communities in which I have served. But as a city slicker, often the point could just go over my head. Now, in this particular parable, even the farmers and gardeners amongst us would probably go away scratching their heads, because the point that Jesus was making was not about gardening, but about the kingdom of God. In fact, all of the parables point to different realities that differentiate the kingdom of God from the way that we might normally see things done. Last week's parable pointed out that when you sow seed, there are sometimes obstacles to its growth. Hard ground, rocky ground, thorn-infested ground. And even where there is good soil, the yield may be different. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. There are environmental factors to consider, as well as the quality of the seed or the quality of the soil. Today's parable focuses on just one of the impediments to growth: weeds. Now, the field is the world. This wonderful world which God created with so much hope and promise. From the beginning, God spoke and said, "It is good." And God continues to speak his goodness into this world. But no sooner were Adam and Eve in their perfect garden than the serpent, the evil one, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call that fallen angel, Lucifer, began sowing seeds of destruction, weeds, into this good earth. When the servants in the parable noticed the weeds, the first thing that they did was question the quality of the seed. Was it good? Sometimes when we see things in our world or in our lives that we think just ought not to be, we are tempted to follow the same line of questioning. Is God really good? In theology, it is framed as the question of theodicy. If God is all good and all powerful, how is it that evil can exist? This parable addresses the question with the reality of the evil one, who for a time is permitted to sow his weeds into God's field. And why God permits this is a question that's probably too big for a Sunday sermon, but it has to do with free will, the existence of the devil, and the power of human beings to make choices that can have negative effects, not just on themselves, but on others around them. And sometimes, in the case of world leaders, negative effects on the whole world. Witness the current war in Ukraine and Putin's decision to prevent the export of Ukrainian grain. It is said that thousands in Africa will starve because of this one man's evil choice. So we have God's field, generously sown with good seed, but ending up with a reality of weeds and wheat. Good and evil. The servants are quick to offer their help, to go out into the field and rip out the weeds. In my most recent attempt at gardening, I borrowed a corner of a friend's garden, which she somewhat reluctantly gave me permission to do because she knew about my previous unsuccessful attempts at gardening. And she sternly warned me, "You have to come at least once a week to weed your patch. I do not want your weeds getting into my good garden." And unless it is an organic endeavor, most agricultural enterprises employ some chemical method to battle the weeds. So why doesn't the landowner allow the servants to get into those fields and deal with the weeds before they have a chance to grow? The answer is simple. The landowner does not want any of the wheat to be accidentally uprooted in the process of getting rid of the weeds. Every single plant is just that valuable to the landowner, to God. Now, from a gardening perspective, I get that. I paid very close attention to Linda's admonition to keep my small garden plot weed-free. There was just one problem. As a novice gardener, especially at the beginning stages of growth, I had no idea of which were the weeds and which were the vegetables I was hoping to harvest one day. In my first few sessions of weeding, I needed a tutorial on which plants I should be uprooting. And I'm sure that in the process, I accidentally pulled some perfectly innocent carrots or beets. I also learned that sometimes, if the plants had started to grow a little larger, you really had to be careful in pulling the weeds because the roots of the weeds and the good plants had become so intertwined. Now, back to the parable. The field is the world, and the wheat and the weeds represent the reality that there is good and evil in the world. We see that clearly around us, and throughout history, there has certainly been a tendency to try to eradicate evil, or whatever at that moment was perceived as evil, often through war or legislation. But of course, evil is just as prevalent now as it was in ages past. There have also been attempts, often with a religious framework, to create utopian communities with a goal of eradicating evil at least in one small corner of the world. Needless to say, these have all failed. I think because when push comes to shove, every human being is their own combination of good and evil. All have sinned and gone astray, and have the potential to go astray. It becomes obvious that despite our recognition of evil and our desire to get rid of evil, evil persists. One could make a case for the idea that maybe the evil has not been correctly identified, or that maybe the process of trying to eradicate it creates its own form of evil. It is human nature to think that if we are convinced of the right of our position, it doesn't matter how we achieve our aims. It is the Machiavellian philosophy. The end justifies the means. I don't think God is Machiavellian. I think that God cares just as much about the means as the end. Now, this parable does point to a hopeful future, one in which the weeds, evil, will be dealt with and eradicated. But the job does not belong to the servants, but to the angels, who presumably have greater discernment and skill in getting rid of the weeds without damaging the wheat in the process. The servants are told to wait. We live in that waiting time. So as we see the evils of the world around us, and we battle the less than holy tendency of our own hearts, what are we to do? Is this parable an invitation to do nothing? To live and let live? To live in indifference to the evil that persists? That would let us off the hook rather nicely, but I don't think it's that simple. First of all, wheat and weeds both remain. The landowner doesn't say, oh, never mind, in the end it's all good. There is an importance in recognizing and naming the reality, calling good, good, and evil, evil. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good. Although it took decades, the North American slave trade ended because of people who began to stand up and say, this is evil. It is not good. It is not godly. The first step in addressing a problem is admitting that it is a problem. And this parable is certainly not an invitation for us to say, never mind about all the evil in the world around us. Secondly, we have a calling to share our little light. You in your small corner and I in mine. Remember the children's hymn? Sowing the seeds of goodness does, over time, have an effect. Mother Teresa didn't start a political campaign against the abandonment of babies in India. She just quietly started caring for one child at a time and started a whole movement. Thirdly, remembering that this parable is ultimately about the kingdom of God, it is instructive for the church. As early as the second century, theologians have talked about the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is the congregation we see gathered. The invisible church is the company of the saints, no matter where they are found. From the beginning, the church needed to contend with the reality that maybe not everyone in their midst was a true believer. But history has shown us in the Inquisition, in the Salem witch trials, and in various holiness movements that any attempt to identify and root out such people generally caused more harm than good, even to the true believers. So we come together to worship God, to be shaped by God's word, to pray for each other and the world. We take what good and godly actions in our world that we are able to, and we trust that ultimately God's good purpose will prevail, despite any current evidence to the contrary. And that is the hope and promise in which we are invited to live. Amen.